Thank you, Brady. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'd like for us to begin with a text there in just a few moments. We appreciate your presence here. We've had a wonderful period of worship so far. For a few moments, we want to direct our attention to the Word of God, and we hope and trust that we can dismiss from our thoughts any cares of life that beset us. We can put away the confusion of the world around us and gain some insight from the pure simplicity of the Word of God. I use the term confusion in the world that is around us. I think there is little question that, especially when it comes to religious matters, we live in an age and in a time in which there is great confusion. There are many different things that are taught. There are many different things that are believed. There are all sorts of groups that bear different names and will teach different things. Is there a way that all of that confusion can be avoided? I'd like for us this morning to look at a few things that I think Scripture offers to us very clearly that can help us in this effort to try to avoid religious confusion. And I want us to end our lesson by noticing how if we implement these things, it can help us be prepared to answer those common claims that lend to the confusion in the world around us. For example, if we will begin, first of all, with an attitude that is willing to search the Scriptures, it can help us cut through religious confusion. In Acts chapter 17, we recently have begun looking at Paul's epistles to the church in Thessalonica. And we did that by starting off with looking at the establishment of the church in Thessalonica. In the very opening verses of Acts chapter 17, we learn about this. But I want us to look at something that happens after he is forced to leave Thessalonica because of opposition there. And a statement is made in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that I think points to us the kind of attitude that we should have. As it describes the attitude of the Bereans, it says these were more fair-minded. Some will say more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Do you search the Scriptures? If not, it may be that that's part of a confusion that you might feel in your mind. But if you commit yourself to have an attitude that you're going to search the Scriptures for any issue, any topic, any question that comes up to see what God's Word says, it can cut through confusion. But then once you find what Scripture teaches, are you diligent to apply what you find? Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The term diligent refers to that degree to which we apply something, that degree to which we pursue it and implement it within our life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, one of the confusing things or frustrating things about the way the human mind works, you can be in school and you can be studying a topic, studying an issue, and you may get it in your mind firmly to be able to take that test or pass that quiz. But if you don't continue to apply it and think about it, it may go away from your mind. Here, Paul urges Timothy to be diligent so that he will know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Look over one chapter in my Bible, over to chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Notice a very familiar passage to us that talks about the value of this Scripture that we look to cut through religious confusion. Once again to Timothy, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Stop there just a moment. You know, if we were talking about some type of secular knowledge, it might be that you could go through, you could learn something, you could take the course and then never have to take it again. When we're talking about spiritual matters, notice he urges Timothy here to continue in the things you've learned. You know, one of the things about preaching that's rather interesting and unusual in many respects, it's not like teaching a class in some secular topic. Because an awful lot of what preaching involves is reminding, putting those things before our minds on a regular basis so it can help reestablish us in those truths that we may have come to understand. But notice it continues, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the value that's to be found there. That's the way in which we can cut through religious confusion. Much of the confusion that exists is a failure to recognize that it is in the Word of God that we can find everything that we need to be thoroughly equipped. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. We need to as well test those things that are said and done. Look over in 1 Thessalonians with me, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Excellent point was made in class this morning about the importance of testing those things that may be done either by an eldership or by anyone that is leading in religious matters. Do you test those things that are done? Do you test those things that are said? Or just accept them without question? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 teaches, test all things, hold fast what is good. In our library, back here in the hallway, we have books that are set up there. We have a computer that can be used for the members to search Bible texts and that kind of thing. And when the elders first asked me years ago to help organize that library, I put up a little tag there right by the desk where you're there to study that says this passage, test all things, hold fast what is good. That'll help us cut through and avoid religious confusion. I'm not going to succumb to confusion and error if I'm testing even my own beliefs. If I'm testing those things that I hear someone say, or those things that are done to make sure that they follow the pattern of God's Word. But turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Because I want us to notice that there's an attitude that Scripture admonishes the child of God to have that's far different from the way that so many have a tendency to think of it. If you get in a religious discussion with some, how often do you hear it said, well, I think this, or this is what I believe? Now, I understand as we're talking about religious matters, we generally will acknowledge a conviction that we have. But I want us to notice an attitude that is expressed in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 that should differ from that idea that just says, well, what I think is what matters. Notice in 1 Peter 4 verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now think about this. If you're searching the Scripture, if you're diligent to apply those things, if you're testing all things, then when you speak something of a religious nature, will it be just a matter of, well, I really think this, or my opinion is such and such? No. If you've tested Scripture, you can say, here's what the Word of God says. That is, as it puts it here in verse 11, speaking as the oracles of God. It's not claiming that, well, I'm speaking for God. No. Instead, it is having the Word of God in your mind in such a way that when a question comes up, well, here's what the Word of God says about that. Here's the passage that addresses that. You know, we probably don't emphasize as much as we should that value of memorizing Scripture. Or that value, even if you don't memorize word for word, at least knowing how to take someone to a passage of Scripture. At least knowing a Scripture, a reference that addresses that particular question. When we do that, we can speak as the oracles of God. When we do this, we're not going to succumb to confusion. When we do this, it won't be that we are a part of that chaos that exists in the world around us. Instead, it can be that we are standing upon truth and not confusion. Over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says some things about liberty and bondage and the way in which we can truly be free. And I want us to remind ourselves in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, what Jesus says when he says this to the Jews who believed in him. Last part of verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Would we argue, would we disagree that these things can help us to avoid religious confusion? I can't see how we could argue against these things. I think when we implement these things, when we follow the truth that we find within the Word of God and stand upon truth, we're going to be prepared then when there are those claims that come up that actually contribute to religious confusion. When you'll have some that will say, well, you know, there really is not a strict standard that God has offered to us. Is that the case? Is that really what the Bible teaches? What does the light of truth tell us as it relates to that? Well, we could go over to the book of Galatians and we could see Paul's words when error began to come into the churches in the region of Galatia. And he, in response to that error, tells them in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Does that not indicate that there was a standard of the gospel? There was a standard that was not to be departed from. Paul says, even if we, he and the other apostles, or an angel from heaven, were to come along and teach a different gospel, he says there would be a curse. That sounds like a standard that is set to me. Look over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 12, when Jesus talks about what it will be that will serve as our standard of judgment on that great day when we stand before God. Will it be that our opinion is our standard? Will it be that there's not really a strict standard that we are to follow? Or is it clearly established? Jesus says in John 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Someone may say, well, you know, there's not really a strict standard and there's really no pattern that is offered for those things that we are to do in service to God. Well, is that the case? If we are searching Scripture, if we are diligent to apply it, we could take them to passages such as Hebrews chapter 8, where there, as the Hebrew writer is making some comparisons between the old law and the new, he describes the fact that there was a pattern that was laid down for the building of the tabernacle. And I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, something that he says as he describes what that whole system was intended to accomplish and what that involved. As he described what they were doing, they weren't just following their own opinions. They weren't just doing things the way they wanted to. He describes the fact that this tabernacle that was on the earth was a copy. Begin in verse 4. It says, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, when it came to the way that Moses was to teach the people, there was a pattern, wasn't there? Well, is that not exactly what we read a few moments ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? When it talks to us about what Scripture is to us, that Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is that not suggesting to us that there is a pattern to be followed? I believe that it is. Some might come along and say, well, you know, There's no strict standard. There's no pattern. And really, when it comes to worship, we can just worship as we choose to. We can worship as we please. Go over with me to the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 15. And let's see if that's what Jesus taught the Jews that he encountered, as they were absolutely interested in worship. They absolutely were worshiping as they chose. But I want you to notice a passage of Scripture that he quotes to them from the prophet Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. He said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It is possible for us to do those things that are acts of worship, to do those things that we enjoy doing. We are pleased with those things. But if, in fact, they have not come from God, notice the way they're described here. We're drawing near with our mouth. We're honoring with our lips. But our heart is far from God. We are worshiping, notice as verse 9 puts it, in vain when we teach the commandments of men and it is not the word of God. Our very worship is not acceptable before Him. We as well, if we are diligent to apply the things that we find in the Word of God, can answer those claims that will say, well, you know, you believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I believe. What really matters is just being sincere about what you believe. I want to spend a few moments looking at an example of a man that Scripture tells us about. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit has revealed this record of the account of the man that would become the Apostle Paul. So much of the New Testament was written by this great man of faith, but it is important for us to understand that he did not begin as a staunch defender of the cause of Christ. Quite the contrary. He was worshiping as a Jew. He was worshiping in a way that he thought was still acceptable before God. Now certainly, during the time in which the law of Moses governed the children of Israel, that was the standard. But when the Messiah came, they were to accept Christ as the Messiah. He didn't. In fact, I want us to notice in Acts chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, we see a record of a man that was sincere. In fact, he was about as sincere as you can imagine, because he was sincere to the point that he believed that those that followed Christ were heretics. He thought they were in error. Listen to what he says after the fact, after he had turned to Christ, as he describes his own behavior when, in sincerity, he had opposed the cause of Christ. Acts 26, 4 and 5, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They know me from the first, if they are willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Now, that's a sincere conviction. That's a strict conviction. He is sincere in what he did. But skip down to verse 9 and read with me down through verse 11. And let's see what this involves. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." Now, think about this. If it is true that just being sincere is all that matters, what do we say about Saul of Tarsus? He was sincere. And yet, he killed. He was involved in the death of our Lord's followers. Can we say, well, he was all right? He was acceptable before God in what he did. If sincerity is all that matters, Saul was sincere. But clearly, sincerity is not all that matters. I want to look at Paul again as we think about another charge that's sometimes made, that, well, conscience is a safe guide. Now, very similar to this idea of sincerity. But that idea that would say, well, if I feel right about it. Now this is a little different than just sincerity, because conscience often is something that is of a moral nature. Conscience is often something we understand that properly it's shaped by the revelation of Scripture. But is it true that if I just believe firmly enough that what I'm doing is acceptable, that it will be acceptable? Well, what do we learn from Saul of Tarsus once again? Go back a few chapters to chapter 23. And remember, this same man that we just read was involved in causing Christians to blaspheme, compelling them to blaspheme. This same man, listen to what is said in Acts chapter 23 and in verse 1. And Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, think about that. As he was persecuting the church, he did so in good conscience. As he was involved in the death of the Lord's saints, you remember Scripture indicates that when Stephen, the first Christian to die for the cause of Christ, when he was stoned, what did they do? They laid their clothes at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. He was in good conscience. Look over in chapter 24 of the book of Acts. Acts 24 and verse 16. Now, I want us to notice that nothing changed about Saul in some respects from the time that he was a persecutor of the church until the time that he was following Christ. Nothing changed, at least so far as his conscience was concerned. He did what he thought was right before he was a Christian. He did what he thought was right as a Christian. If conscience is a safe guide, listen to what he says here after he's obeyed the gospel as a Christian. He says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God and men." Now, that's a good thing. Our conscience helps us direct our steps based upon the information of the Word of God. But what if we don't have the information that we need? What if we haven't learned what the Word of God says? Maybe we haven't searched the Scripture like we should. Maybe we haven't tested those things in our own life or the claims of others. And maybe we haven't been diligent to apply those things. Our conscience may tell us that we're okay. But we, like Paul, like Saul of Tarsus, could in fact be in error. If we study the Word of God and we are diligent to apply the things that we find within, we'll be prepared to answer one of the most common claims that is made that I think contributes so much to the confusion in the world around us, that claim that would say, well, salvation is by faith only. There's not a person in this audience this morning, I think, that would claim that, well, faith is not a part of salvation. Faith is not necessary for salvation. It absolutely is. But you don't find anywhere in Scripture the principle taught that salvation is by faith only. If we are prepared, having searched the Scripture, having tested the things that we do, being diligent to apply them to our lives, we'll be prepared, perhaps with passages such as Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, where our Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now wait, Lord, isn't it faith only? No. Everyone who does the will of the Father in heaven. Isn't it just saying, "Lord, Lord"? No. Everyone who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, what about the sinner's prayer? You know, can it just be that I say that prayer that's printed in the back of so many Bibles? Can it just be that, you know, that preacher on the radio that told me, well, you just say the sinner's prayer right now and you'll be saved? No, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 makes it very clear. We have a response that involves not only our hearts, but our actions and our deeds as well. Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." I certainly need to come to the point of faith, but I need to complete or perfect that faith my obedience. Being prepared by the Word of God, we'll know how to take people to passages such as James chapter 2 and verse 24, which talks to us about that kind of faith that is acceptable before God. As we see that Scripture, in the only passage that describes the words faith only, tells us of Abraham, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Abraham's faith worked together with his works, and his faith was made complete by what he did. We can cut through this confusion and be able to answer those charges that folks would make that would say, well, there are many different churches. I know you folks do it one way, but there are all sorts of ways that you can go to heaven. There are many churches, and they're all right. Is that what the Word of God teaches? Is that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 when he declared that he would build his church? Is that what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. And let's see if we can find the statement in the Word of God that there are many churches that are all right before God. So we can just join the church of our choice. We can just do whatever we choose to do. Notice as it describes this body, which is the church. Ephesians 4 verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Now, lest we question, what body is it talking about? Go back in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, which tells us exactly what this body is that Paul describes in chapter 4 and tells us there is one body. Verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 1 says, and he put all things under his feet. God the Father put all things under God the Son's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This cuts through confusion. This cuts through all of the chaos. And when we're willing to do that, it can allow us to do exactly what the Apostle John admonishes us to do. Turn over to 1 John with me as we look at one last passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that teaches us as children of God the way that we should pursue our life. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. That's not confusion. That's light. That's truth. And we can do it. We can avoid religious confusion. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we talked just briefly about a few things involved in our initial obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you recognize that there's confusion in the world around. Don't feel as if there's no way out of that confusion. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Trust Him as the sacrifice for your sin. Don't trust your own good deeds. Don't trust the words of men. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And have the courage to confess that faith before men. Initially, in your confession of Christ and throughout your life as you abide in the Word of God and you uphold your faith in Him before a dark and sinful world. You've got to turn away from sin. Sin separates you from God. Repent of sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. As your sin can be washed away, you can follow what Mark 16 and verse 16 taught, as we noticed in our lesson. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. If as a child of God, maybe it's confusion, maybe it's just sin that's taken hold of you, and you need encouragement, you need help, you need prayer on your behalf. You need a shoulder to cry on. You need someone to lean against to help lift you up to be what you ought to be. If we can help you with that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.